But turn with me in your scriptures this morning to the 19th chapter of Matthew. We'll begin reading in verse 3 and read down through verse 6. I'd like to speak to you on the subject at hand of the home. The home. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. If you have your scriptures and would do so, let's stand together and read in unison. Stretch our legs and also out of respect and letting you have a to God and letting you have a portion of the ministry of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Ready? The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, It is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. The thoughts for the message this morning have originated out of personal experience in my life for the past 2 weeks of being away from home. As most of you are aware, in any move, whether it be across town or across the state or across the world, it involves a tearing up of your home life and a reestablishing of a home. And events have transpired in our life as a family which have brought us to a new geographical location to live in, a new house, truly, but also a readjusting to a new security in what is called a home. The events of the past 2 weeks have been much demanding upon me to the point that I have been right at the breaking point of mental exhaustion. And I've always been appreciative of the home and the security that one has in a home. But due to the fact that I've been so exhausted this past week, things happened in my mental thinking, particularly in my subconscious at night when I was trying to sleep, that actually brought fear into my life because I would wake up and not being able to relate to my circumstances or environment, I would reach the point of fear, of actually being afraid because I was not in the surroundings in which that I had been so accustomed to be in. And I had an occurring dream which came over and over again about 3 times a night. I'd wake up, and then I'd go back to sleep. I knew I was going to dream it again, and I'd sit there or lay there in my dream, and I'd say to myself, now you know you're dreaming. This is just a dream. But I even got so well acquainted with that dream, I could tell what was going to come next. It was truly an instant rerun. Somewhere between Birmingham and Southwest Missouri, I had left part of our furniture. And I could not find it. I could see it there, but I didn't know whether that I ought to bring it on down here or whether I was going the other direction. And I would wake up in the night, and my home was not there. I couldn't identify where I was at. I had to stay in about 5 or 6 different beds in the 10 or 11 days I was away. And it got to the point where that a couple of times I woke up in the night, and I must confess to you, I was deeply fearful. I actually thought that I was so disorientated that I had been put behind the walls in a mental institution and I would never be out again. And we may smile about that, and I can smile about that now, but it wasn't very funny when I woke up in the middle of the night a couple of times like that. The fear of realizing that I may never see my family again. That I would never be out and see freedom again, but that I was in the dark, contained walls of some institution, and in my mind I would never again be able to relate to to the world in which that I could somehow relate to a little bit, but it was so disorientated and turned upside down that I didn't know whether that I was in Alabama, returning to Missouri on the way to Nebraska and South Dakota, or whether I was there coming this way. But I knew this, I could no longer relate to a place called home. Now the Scriptures have much to say about the home and the security in which the home gives. The Lord Jesus Christ had a home, even though He said He had no place even to lay His head. He said that the foxes of the field have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. So a home is not a house. A home is not a geographical location. A home is an atmosphere which gives one a sense of security and peace. And our Lord Jesus Christ lived in that atmosphere, in that He could say, "Lo, it is written, I come to do Thy will, O God." The availability in an atmosphere wherein you are contented, an atmosphere in which you can relate to other people, where that you can give and take, means much to life, dear people. And we don't realize that fully until it is taken away from us. Whether it be taken away from us by the loss of a loved one, or whether it be taken away from us by the loss of health or the limitations imposed upon life, we truly don't realize what a blessing the home is until it is removed from us. I'd like to speak this morning on the three homes which I see mentioned in the Scripture. The three homes which the Scriptures refer to. They will be, first, the family home in this life, secondly, the heavenly home in the world to come, and thirdly, the church home in which that we have fellowship with. First, the family home that we have just read about here in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. The Pharisees had come and they're trying to trick Christ into contradicting Himself on the issue of marriage and divorce. And in doing so, they ask Him a question: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What's the grounds for divorce? And Jesus, instead of really answering their question directly, He takes them back further than what they wanted to have dealt with. And in verse 4, He says, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave or join into a union with his wife, and they two shall become one. And therefore there are no more two but one flesh, and what God joins together, let not man put asunder." In the creation of the human race, God ordained the institution of the marriage home, or the union that comes from that of a man and a woman. God pleased that when He created Adam, the only thing is recorded in those opening chapters which God saw was not good was when He created Adam Himself, in the sense that Adam was not yet complete. Upon each creative day, it is recorded that God looked upon it and said, "It's good. It is good." But then when He created Adam, He said, "It is not good that man should dwell alone." He needs a companion. And we, which are male of the species, are not complete in and of ourselves. We need a female companion. And God ordained that through the institution of a man and a woman, that there could come about a union in such an atmosphere that there could be unity, there could be peace, there could be contentment, and there could be a place where that a person or people could relate to as a place wherein that they could feel contented in this life. God also ordained that through that union of a man and a woman, that children should come from that union to populate the next generation of people who would come upon the scene. And that God is pleased to have children raised in the loving, secure atmosphere of a home. Sometimes there are limitations put upon a home. Sometimes a partner has to raise children by himself or herself, and therefore they have to make the best of it. But beloved, that is not God's ideal. In spite of all of what you read about today, it is still God's ideal role for children to be raised in an atmosphere wherein there is a loving father and a caring mother. Yes, single individuals have the possibility of raising a child. If there's been a death or if there's been a divorce or whatever that may be, a single parent can go ahead and raise a child, but it's not the ideal. God's ideal standard is for children to be raised in the loving atmosphere of the union of a man and a woman who are committed to themselves and to each other, rather, in a monogamous relationship. One man, one woman relationship. Now, in this relationship in the home, the Scripture reveals that the relationship of the husband to the wife is spelled out. It is referred to the role of the husband is the one who must assume the final responsibilities and care of that home. God has not placed that duty and responsibility upon the shoulders of the woman. Instead, He places it squarely upon the shoulder of the man. It is the man's responsibility to see that the needs and the demands of that home are taken care of. Now, this can be done in various ways, but the ultimate care and responsibility for that home falls upon the shoulder of the man. That's why that we as men who are husbands, we can never shun that duty and give it unto the wife and say, here, I don't want to take care of the kids. I don't want to do this. I'm going to let you do that. It is our ultimate responsibility to manage the affairs of the home. Just as an overseer or someone who is a foreman on the job must oversee the duties and the responsibilities of the other workers in that job, it is the responsibility under God for the man in that home to oversee the cares and the needs of that home. And if a man refuses to do that, then he's shunning his duty before God, and that home will not truly be the unit in which that he can find his ultimate happiness in. And this is the reason why so many men today are out looking for peace and contentment in places outside of their own marital unit, is that they don't want the burdens and responsibilities of management. And when God gives a man the privilege of being a manager, He also expects some duties to be assumed in that. Ask anybody who has ever been given the responsibility of managing and overseeing other people on a job, and you'll see that with that authority, there also goes cares and burdens, isn't there? There's responsibilities. And I know men who will make the most of their authority as being the head of their wife, who will not assume the responsibilities and the management that goes with that. Beloved, there's awesome responsibilities given to us as men to see that our companion and the children which come forth from our very bodies are blessed and see that their needs are taken care of. The husband is to be the head of the wife. It is said that husbands, we are to be that head in the same way in which the Lord is our head. In the sense that it is said in Ephesians chapter 5, to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. There is a loving authority which Jesus Christ has over His people. Do you agree with that as Christians? Do you agree this morning that Christ Jesus has an authority over you? He is your Lord. Are you not, though, also amazed at how He exercises that authority? That He who came and Lord of heaven and earth, He came not to be ministered unto, but to what? But to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He who was Lord condescended to wash the feet of His very disciples. He, the one who was Master of heaven and earth, now then came and washes the feet of the creature whom He creates. This is the way, husbands, in which that we are to exercise our managerial authority in the home, is that we are to rule in love, that what we have for our family to be done is to be taken care of in the management of an atmosphere of love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wife, submit yourself unto your husband, Ephesians 5 says, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5. And as the Lord rules over His subjects in love, and what He does in as a manager who knows what is best for them. Can you say as a Christian this morning that your God has done all things well? Can you say to this point in your life that even through the burdens and the sorrows and the heartaches of life, that you still have a Heavenly Father who cares and has brought you to this point in life? And my friend, that's because He is a manager who knows what is best for your particular needs. And He knows just how much chastening you need. He knows just how much encouragement that you need. And He knows how to blend all of these things. Keep your heart from being lifted up with pride and yet not be brought down so low that you lose all hope. Our Heavenly Father knows how to manage the affairs of your life. You agree with that? Then, wife, you are to submit yourself unto your husband as a loving manager. Do you see, men, why that this is important, that in that relationship and for it to work, that we as husbands must be able to look unto Christ and see how He manages us before we ever set out to start to manage the affairs of our wife and our children? To see how that He rules over us, He never asks anything out of us but what is for our own good, and He communicates that to us, then I have a responsibility as a husband to seek out and study how my Lord manages me. And before I ever start managing my wife and my children. So here is a loving husband and wife relationship. That relationship then goes on when the children come along. The same chapter in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And obedience unto parent, it is said, is the one commandment which is given a promise with it, that you may live long upon the earth. There is a promise, there is a privilege that is given to obedient children. And that is, they are given a promise that they shall have a prosperous life out of obedience unto the parents. Show me a child that grows up as a rebellious child in the home, and I can just almost mark out the course of that life ahead of time. You can just tell where that life is going to be at 18. You can tell where it's going to be at 20 and 25. And you can see what the consequences are that are coming. And so God would say, children, if you want to have a long and a prosperous and a happy life, then you start it in the home and where I put you in. You begin right there, showing that you are a servant, that you're not a master. Because the person that leaves the home with the attitude, I'm going to be the Lord. If that person is a young man, then he's going to look for a woman whom he can lord over. And if that person be a young man, he's going to look for a job wherein he can tell others what to do rather than he serving others. And there's going to be a clash in the employee-employer relationship. Obedience is learned at the home. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin, the Scriptures say, yet He learned obedience through suffering. And so if you think you've got it rough, kids, in the home, then you remember it's a learning period there. It's what you learn in the home will prepare you for marriage and prepare you for your occupation on out there, to be able to act and react toward other people. And if you leave home like a wild stallion, unbroken, I can assure you, you're headed for problems in your future marriage, and you're headed for problems in your future job relationship. Obedience is learned in the home, and this is God's place for it, in that institution that gives peace and security there. Let's move on, secondly, now to the heavenly home. The family home instituted by Christ in the Genesis account of creation. Now then, the heavenly home is also instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. The 14th chapter of John, and in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The same Christ which instituted the family home has also established the heavenly home which is to come. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and it's going to be a place in which I'm likening unto a mansion. Now, let's not get carnal ideas here. Let's not get some idea that we've got some huge middle-age castle up there in the clouds somewhere. And then we start looking for the castle and overlook who lives in the castle. It is the Lord which is going to be our dwelling place. We even read in the book of Revelation that in that new heavenly mansion or that new heaven and earth which God is creating, that there's not going to be any sun there. For He Himself is the light thereof. So if you're trying to leave this life and have a vision of what the next life is going to be like, in that it's just going to be an improvement of the present, then, my friend, you have a carnal concept of what the heavenly home is all about. Remember, Jesus had no earthly place to lay His head, and yet He was living in the presence of His God. The psalmist David said, whom have I in heaven but who? But thee. Suppose that you got to heaven and there was absolutely nothing there which you had looked forward to except Christ Himself. Would you still want to stay? Would you still want to stay? To have Christ is to have it all. To have Christ is to have all the riches. We say down here of our little homes, it's like our mansion. I ran across a fellow when I was fishing one time. I walked down the river bank for 4 or 5 miles and came across this little old hut. And that's all it was. It was a hut. I was afraid to knock on the door, afraid I might knock the whole house down. It was that shaky. And he came to the door and I introduced myself, said I was passing by, and I just wanted to know if anybody happened to live here. He said, live here? He said, this is my home. And I said, what is your name? And he told me. And he soon went on to inform me that that was his mansion. He said, I wouldn't be happy if you put me in the city in a nice big home with a beautiful bed and all indoor plumbing. He said, that's just not for me. This is my mansion. That was his security, his dwelling place. That's what gave him peace and contentment. Heaven, or the world to come, is going to be a mansion or a heaven for the believer because they're going to be at peace with God. And they'll have a sense of security of living in the presence of God. Now, whatever else God has for me, I'm sure He'll throw that in at His own disposal. Don't you? But God has promised me that He shall be my God and I shall be His people. And that's what heaven, the heavenly home, is all about. How do I get there, Brother Jim? How do I get there? You don't have to take a space yet. You don't have to blast off down here off Cape Canaveral somewhere to get to heaven. Heaven is as near as living in the presence of God and delighting in it. How do I get there? Jesus said, I am that way. I'm that way. I'm the truth. I am that life. If you're in union with me, you have life now and you shall have life hereafter. Life is just not existence. Life, eternal life, is that which makes life worth living. Even the wicked shall have eternal existence unless you believe in the annihilation of the wicked. But if you believe in eternal punishment, even the wicked shall exist eternally. So eternal life is just not existing. But the 17th chapter of John tells us what eternal life is. And that is that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Thy Son whom Thou hast sent. This is life eternal, John 17:3 says, that they may know Thee. To know God is to have life now, and to make life worth living, and to live eternally wherever and whenever God ordains for us to enter into that state. This life begins with what is called the new birth. Except the man be born again, he cannot what? He cannot see. He cannot enter into that state. Just as I had to be given life to me from my mother and my father in that union, before I could begin to act and enter into this world as a human being, so I must be given spiritual life by a divine act of God before I can begin to manifest the life which I am now living in the Lord. Except the man be born again, he cannot see. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter. Life precedes activity. I see the Lord today in the beauty of holiness. I have entered into that straight and narrow gate of conversion that leads unto life. But I have done so because God has spoken life unto my life. And I have believed, I have repented, but those are gifts of regenerating grace which have been granted to me in the spiritual birth. Except the man be born again, he'll never see the life which is now and which is to come. Christ is that life. If you ever hope of seeing the holiness of God, you must come to God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now then, thirdly, let's look at the church home. The family home was instituted by Christ in the creation. The heavenly home was instituted by Jesus Christ in redemption. Now the local church home, that also is instituted by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Then in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he says these words, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. It is my belief that there is a body of people whom the Lord has come to redeem to what He calls His church. That they, when they are put in vital union with Him, they are joined to Christ, whether they be in all different geographical locations over the earth. But I also believe that the same Christ, which loved the church and gave Himself for it, also ordained that this church should manifest itself in a local, visible body of congregated believers. Just as God did not ordain that the human race should populate itself outside of the institution of marriage, God has also ordained that His people, His sheep, if you please, should serve together in a visible flock. that they should have a shepherd, and that they should be able to receive assistance and loving care from a shepherd or a pastor. Sheep are not loners. They're not like the goat. Sheep dwell in flocks, and it is a characteristic of a sheep to stray and to leave the flocks. God has ordained not for us as Christians to walk through this earthly pilgrimage like a lone stag. Have you ever seen a male deer? Most of the time they spend by themselves, separated from the rest of the deer herd. My friend, God does not describe us as deers. He describes us as sheep. Sheep who need each other for protection and safety. Sheep who can dwell together in a flock for mutual nutrients and care and security. God ordained that a man and a woman should not live alone, but that they should come together in holy marriage and propagate the human race. And God has ordained that His people, when they come to living, vital union in Christ, should submit themselves in a public confession of that faith in the waters of baptism, and then identify with other people of like faith and order so that they can receive and give to each other. In fact, the Apostle Paul picks up on this analogy of the body in the book of 1 Corinthians, in which he likens this body unto a human body which has different functions. As part of the body has the function of an eye, and part of the body has the function of an ear. Each of these instruments are needed to make up the whole body. And then he says, what if the eye ever reached the point where it said, I have no need of the ear? What if the ear ever reached the point where it said, I have no need of the eye? What if the body were just one big huge eyeball? Wouldn't that be an ugly thing? Just one big eyeball. But the body isn't made that way. It's made with different instruments all blended together to promote harmony and mutual edification. And that same thing is true of this local visible body. God has given each of us different gifts that we can assist and add and encourage each other in. So that I cannot look out upon you and say, well, because God has given me the gift of being an eye, I don't need you. No, I do need you. And you need me. We need each other. Look around. You may look over and you say, well, there's a person over there. They don't have many gifts. They're just a little toe. My friend, you try to walk without a toe, particularly if it's a big toe. Try to walk. We cannot look over and see who has more showy gifts and say they are the more important. We each need each other. And when you try to live cut off from a church or a fellowship of believing people, my friend, there's going to be some loss in the life take place. Just like that while people can live alone, it is God's ideal for them to become married unless God gives a special gift. Now, God does that in many cases. He gives a special gift wherein He has a calling for an individual and they live by themselves. But the normal pattern is a man and a woman in a marital relationship. And the normal pattern which God has for His people is to come together and to fellowship in the things of the Lord. It is an unusual situation, but it happens. Sometimes, though, God's people have to dwell alone. They have to dwell alone. I was in an area about 8 or 9 days ago in which I met a couple, and they were going to have to be transferring in the services, the armed services, to Belgium. And they said they were going to have to be there for a whole year. And they said they did not know of any other group of people there that they could become acquainted with. And where were they going to go to church? And I would say, I told them, I said, it might be surprising. God may have His people over there also. He doesn't limit them all to the United States of America. There may be some people over there, but if not, then you're going to have to walk as a lonely sheep for a period of time. And it grieved them at that prospect. Now, beloved, without getting your attention off on them, I'm using them for an illustration. If God has not ordained that for your life, and you have an opportunity of taking advantage of giving and receiving with a body of people, I exhort you, don't neglect that. You'll be the loser for it. You'll be the loser for it. You may think you can go it alone, but something will be missing. Just like if my companion was taken from me today, I could go it alone, but something would be missing. Something would be missing. She comprises part of God's gift to me for that earthly home. Same with my children. I could go on, but something would be missing there. And if God cut me off from all other Christian people, I'd still go on and serve God. But I tell you, something would be missing. I need you. And I hope you have a sense that you have something that I have to offer. That you can say, yes, Brother Jim, and I need you too. And that you not only look at me, and I look at you, but you can look out this way also. And see, I am not an independent creature. God put us here to work in each other's life. He didn't put us here to live on a lonely island somewhere. If God had meant us to be like that, He'd have put us on another planet somewhere all by ourselves. But He created me with certain needs and abilities, and I need a woman to be complete. I need children to feel complete. I need God to feel complete. And beloved, I need you as God's people, congregated together in this visible body of believers, to feel complete. And if I cut myself off from any of that, what's going to begin to happen ultimately, sooner or later, is what happened to me a few weeks ago in my subconscious state of mind. Waking up in the night and saying, I've lost that peace and contentment which I used to relate to. Oh, I exhort you this morning, look into your own life. Do you have that marital home that God would have for you to have? Or if you're not married, do you have that place where you can relate to that you're in the center of God's will, His revealed will for your life, like our Lord had in His earthly life? Then secondly, I ask you, do you have that heavenly home? Have you been made a partaker of eternal life? That is, do you know God? Do you have an understanding of Him where you can live in His presence without having to have that continual plague of guilt upon the conscience? And then thirdly, do you have a relationship with a visible body of people that you can say, those are my people. I need them and I hope they need me, that we can work together and go forward in the things of God. Do you have a home? Do you have it? I pray that you might, even today, have that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the homes which you've revealed to us in Scripture. That atmosphere wherein that when we're away from it, that we feel and long in our innermost being to return back there. We acknowledge your providence takes us away into different avenues of service. We leave for vacation, but oh, how good it is to get back home. We thank you for this institution, this atmosphere, in whatever place you put us, that we can sense that you're there. And we thank you for the earthly home that you've given to us in the institution of marriage or in whatever atmosphere that you have ordained for us to live in. We also thank you for eternal life in the heavenly home which is to come. And we thank you for your local church comprising, confessing, baptized believers attempting to work together acknowledging each other's faults and shortcomings, and yet at the same time acknowledging the needs that we have of each other. God, calls us to sense that we are a dependent people, dependent upon You and dependent upon one another. Spare us from the pride of independence, that we don't need anybody, that they don't need us. Oh God, spare us from that. We need You every hour. Stay Thou nearby. And we need the institutions of people which You've blessed us with. Cause us to use these and to serve them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.